Good morning, everybody. I figure out what time it is in a minute. I think the children, are you ready to go to your lesson? Okay. You can stay in here if you want to, though. Get you another piece of candy and sit back here and listen if you want to. It cracks me. My goal in life is every time I see a preteen is to make them roll their eyes. Every time. They look at me like, that old dude, he don't know what he's talking about. Colossians chapter 3, again, this morning, y'all, we talked about a little bit of Colossians chapter 3 last week. Chapter 1 and 2 were amazing, right? Talking about the gospel message, talking about the power of the gospel, talking about putting your faith in the message, and talking about the hope we have in that. Again, we're reviewing those chapters because it's important, because it all connects together in this letter to this church about what they were facing and who they are in Christ. Last week we talked about getting rid of the old self and putting on the new self. And we are in Christ, those of us who believe. We are His, and we live accordingly, which means the old ways of doing things that did not honor God, we should flee from. And we are not that way anymore, praise the Lord. There is such a thing in verse 15 that we notice that says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, meaning have lordship, guide you, and the Christ is the boss. The Spirit of God is in charge. You are part of a bigger thing than just you. You're part of the body of Christ. You're part of the kingdom of God in this way. And we should be grateful for that. So we also let the word of God of Christ richly dwell in you in the next verse 16 as we set up today's lesson. The word of Christ and the peace of Christ are powerful things that are within the believer to help us flee from the things that we used to be in our sinful ways, to cling to the things that are evidence of the presence of God in our life. That's the beginning of chapter 3. Remember, it said in verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. We had a little bit of a discussion this morning in our Bible study about what it means to be in the name of the Lord Jesus, what it means to be in Christ. And what was described by Paul was that we are to put on Christ as a garment. We're to let Him be who we are. I mean, after all, if you do an honest comparison between old self and Christ, doesn't seem like there's very, very much to choose from, right? I would hope that would be the case for everybody. We're going to talk this morning, and by the way, a couple things. One thing I want to mention right away is just a reminder. Preachers that are called by God to preach the Word of God are just the messengers. So we don't shoot the messengers. Everybody good? You know where we're going, don't you? You know where we're going. What's the first word in verse 18, y'all? Wives. Let me duck down a little bit. No, I ain't scared of this. I ain't scared of this. I ain't scared of this at all, because if we understand what Paul is saying here, it's not a problem for anybody. It shouldn't be an issue for anybody. The issue with this kind of scripture is it is oftentimes terribly misunderstood, mistaken, or even sometimes mistaught. Okay? That's where everybody says, praise the Lord. It's not really the first word that's the problem, is it? It's probably the next words, where it says, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Notice I put on the same slide. I didn't separate these two verses because they need to go together. Where it says in verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Now, we were talking about Jesus for 2.5 chapters. Spirit of God and the gospel, right? And the truth and the hope we have in Christ and all these amazing things. Why are we talking about husbands and wives now? What's going on with Paul? Why is he getting all in everybody's closet now? in their homes, in the back of their places where nobody else knows about but the people that live in that home, the wives and the husbands, namely. I want to say this right off the bat. As I try to go through this, Paul, the entire letter to the Colossians is always talking about Jesus. He's always making it about Christ. It's the same point. And now he's turning. First he said, we're going to talk about the gospel. We're going to talk about how you became saved. Then we're going to talk about your Savior and how he's the biggest thing and the center of everything. He's everything in all things. Then we're going to talk about how you live in him. And now he's talking about how that shows up in our lives. How the believer, the Christian, how that person, the body of Christ, how we live our lives according to what God has laid out. All right, so here's how I was going to start off. And I changed my mind because I felt like, well, I don't know why I changed my mind. Here's how I was going to start off. I was going to have y'all open up to chapter 3 and verse 18. And then I was going to say, let's read chapter 3 and verse 18. And then I was going to read this, which is Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 21. I was going to read it this way, just to confuse y'all, see if you're paying attention. But really, I believe that Genesis chapter 2, verse 21, all the way through to verse 24, at least, to 20, maybe 25 too, is saying the same thing that Paul is saying. When it says this, so the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up a flesh at that place. Then verse 22 says, the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, verse 24, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And in verse 25 says, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Meaning, they had no reason to feel guilt. They had comfortable, and they were comfortable in what God had created. Everything was right. When God created, if you remember the creation account, when God created everything, he would look back and say, that's good right there. I've done a good job on that. And when he created man, he says, that's very good. Right? And when he created woman out of man, man said, that's really good right there. Because that's the way God intended for it to be. God don't mess around and make mistakes. What I just read, describing how God created woman from man and how the two were to become one, that was God's intention, as they were to become one, that's what God intended for man and woman in the world. Now, y'all know as well as I do, looking around, we've come a long way from that on the planet. The trouble with Christianity in today's world, and has been since the fall of Adam and Eve, really, is man in his sinful ways and sinful desires continues to run away from what God intended and become something different, and maybe even to the point where we're trying to establish our own order of things. And the reality is we all get it wrong. We're all out of line somewhere when it comes to understanding the order in which God created all of his creation. When God puts something in order, it's in order. There's nothing out of place. And what I just read in Genesis chapter 2, I see that man and wife, husband and wife, are to be one. And you know as well as I do, if you studied your Bible and paid attention to the world and all of its debates that are going on, that sometimes people, wives, sometimes couples, sometimes people in general, have issues with this part of the scripture because it makes God sound like he is oppressing women or thinks that women is less than man in their roles in the house. And according to Genesis chapter 2, that is the farthest thing from the truth. God says he created two different human beings equally to be one together. And one can't be greater than the other if they're one. Hello? And if you stand before a preacher and before God and say, "I do," to one another, you're inviting Jesus to be part of your marriage. And the only one that is superior in that threesome is Jesus. Not man, not husband, and not wife. So just because it uses words like "be subject to," does not mean at all, not even in the original writing, it does not mean that that wife is less than the husband. Hello? That was like a bunch of amens should have come flying out right then. And if anything, the men should have been like, "Yeah, amen, I agree with that," because you're going to have to go home with the wife today. I don't know how many times, I'm going to try not to spend a lot of time on this, I got a few things to say, but I don't know how many times, it had to be half a dozen to a dozen times, it's usually a young lady, young woman, or a younger couple, sometimes people that are same age as me and my wife, they've either said to me, to my wife, or near us where we could hear it, some kind of comment about my wife, and they would say something like, "I don't know, I wouldn't let my husband do that. I wouldn't let my husband be that way. I wouldn't bring him his coffee like that." I would, and it's like something silly and simple like that. I'm never doing anything like lording over and doing anything harsh toward her, but because of these kinds of scripture, the understanding is that wives are to be some kind of slave to the husband, which is not the truth at all. The wife is to be the partner for the husband. And they are to be one. And they, if they are living in chapters 1 and 2 and half of 3, then they are to be in Christ together. Amen. And however that plays out in my home could play out differently in your home because you're different people. The great thing about the gospel and the presence of the Spirit of God in the believers is God can make it look a lot of different ways and it still points to him. And people still see Christ by the way that married couples live together and honor God together and serve together and act toward one another. So when it says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord," he's saying, if you're gonna be a godly wife, then you are going to be one who is in Christ. And you are going to desire to live in the order in which God created us to live. And I've seen this play out in a lot of families. I've seen a lot of couples, young and old and everywhere in between, where this particular description of the Christian home is, it's amazing. And sometimes the wife appears to be in charge of the house on all levels. And sometimes it's the other way. And sometimes it looks like a shared responsibility. It's whatever works for that couple. As long as you're in Christ and you're honoring God, that's the way it is. So it's not a cultural thing, which at the time, these people that the letter was written to, you know, they were being taught different religions and different ideas and different philosophies, and a lot of those had to do with some worshiping of gods who were prostitutes, and the way that you worship would lead you into some sexual misbehavior. So yeah, Paul is addressing, here's what a godly home looks like. And none of that nonsense that the false teaching is bringing into you is acceptable. And the way that you and your spouse, the way that you and your partner live your lives as one in Christ is what glorifies God. And husbands, do we really need to be told to love our wives? Don't answer that. I mean, really, I think about, do I really need to be told to love her? And here's the sad truth. There probably are moments when God needs to remind me. And it ain't because I don't love her, it's just because I'm not paying attention all the time. I know that's one of the biggest complaints that the ladies have, isn't it? He never pays attention. You know, we're never looking, he's never paying attention. If your wife is saying those things, don't just dismiss that. Whether you think it's true or not, that's how she feels. So maybe we should do a little extra every now and then to satisfy the need there. Do not be embittered against them. Other parts of Scripture, if you read in Ephesians, some of the same kind of language is written down, and it says, husbands, love your wife as Jesus loves the church. Hello? You want to object to something in the Scripture? That's a tall order, y'all. All the women had to do is get in line with the husband's leadership. The men have to love their wives the way Jesus loves the church. You want to talk about the cross for a minute? You want to talk about sacrifice? I don't know if you're aware. If you're saved, you should be aware. But, you know, Jesus loved you even when you weren't lovable. Even when you didn't deserve it. When we didn't deserve it. Even though we had offended him so badly, he still loved us, the church, and continues to do so. So husbands, don't we need to have our knees on the floor to be able to live this way? It's not because our wives aren't lovable. I mean, look at them. They're beautiful. How can you not love them, right? You married them. You must love them. You must have some reason, right? It's hard sometimes. Here's the thing. Here's what we have to learn. Husbands and wives, here's what we have to learn. In order to fall in line with the order in which God created things, in other words, I don't mean, when I say the order in which God created, I'm not really talking about husbands loving your wives and wives getting under the husband. That's not at all what I'm talking about. It's not what Paul's talking about. It's not what God is talking about. It's talking about, how do I be one with my wife so that we together can be one with Christ? That's the goal. Here's what that means. That means if my wife falls short, that means I fall short. That means if I fall short, that means she falls short. It's not one or the other. It's not, hey, she's healthy and I'm not, or I'm healthy and she's not spiritually. That's not the case. If I'm not healthy, she's not healthy. And if she's not healthy, I'm not healthy. Yeah, as the husband, I'm going to stand before God and answer for the way that I led my family spiritually. That's the way it is. That's the responsibility that God gave the husbands and the fathers. The wife is going to stand before God and answer for the way that she helped him and partnered with him in that endeavor to make Jesus number one in the home and in the marriage. You see, it is equal. It's not a problem, is it, for those who love Jesus, those who are in Christ, for those who have thrown away the old way and accepted the new way in Christ. It's not an issue. In fact, it's what we desire now because we know it's what God desires. Anybody who wants to have an argument about this, saying, I'm never going to submit to my husband, I'm not living it. This is a different culture, and God just don't keep up with the culture. That's what happened. That's what the arguments are saying. And this whole, look, I'm all for women being everything they can be in this world. But I'm not for that at the cost of men not being men. Because that's not how God created things. I'm for what God created being what God intended it to be. And let me tell you something about the culture. Cultures change, and sometimes things don't keep up with the culture, but God don't keep up with cultures because God's the one that created all of it. Hello? So that argument's not going to fly. If you love the Lord, you will not argue with what's being taught in this scripture, man or woman. The moment you start kicking back, it's because you're thinking of self first. You're thinking of what this means for me. I mean, I'm not just talking about the wives. I mean, there's some husbands out there that's like, look, she is a mess. And that ain't what I signed up for. There's people that live like that. There are people that live together and just, I don't even know how they ever got married. They can't stand each other. And some of those people are believers. And the reality is, it's because one or both, most likely both, have gotten so far away from Jesus, being the center of their life and the center of their marriage and the biggest deal in their home, this is where they end up. And they can't submit to one another. They can't encourage one another. They can't lead together. They can't make decisions for the family together. And they start hating one another and becoming embittered. If my wife fails, it's my fault. That's what I believe. Not just my fault, it's our fault. But it's my fault. That means I got to do better. Praise the Lord for grace and forgiveness, right? Repentance. Y'all know my wife, don't you? I know y'all think that she's perfect, and she looks like she's perfect, and she's pretty close to it, but there's things, you know. But I love her. We're going to her mama's house after church. I'm telling you that right now. And she's probably watching. All right, y'all had enough of that, husbands and wives? You understand? It's about Jesus, y'all. It's about Jesus being number one in all things. It is. And anybody that comes to the preacher for help with their marriage, that's one of the first things we're going to talk about. Okay, where's Jesus at in all this? That's the only way to help get things where God wants them to be. So don't be so legalistic that you let the world dictate what this all means. It is not a one being better than or higher than. It's the two being equal and being one so that Jesus can be the Lord. Here, we should have let the kids stay until we get to the verse 20. Check it out. And anybody who has children is going to say amen right here. Watch this. Children, be obedient to your parents. I remember when my son was young, he was a young boy, and every time he would argue with me, I would just say, because I said so, and you don't need that I don't owe you an explanation. When I say to do something, I want you to do it. And I wasn't harsh with him, I'm just saying because I said so. Raise your hand if you think that really works with kids. Well, this is in the scripture, y'all. Scripture can say, you can say to your kids, God said so. God said to go do what I told you to do. You can say it. It's in the Bible. And you love them kids while you're saying it. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, and some people might say, some parents might say, my kid's in kindergarten. She can't even read. How's she going to know that what the Bible says? Let's say the obvious answer. Mom and dad's going to teach them what the Bible says. Mom and dad's going to teach them that obeying your parents is what honors God and what makes God happy. Disobeying your parents doesn't make God happy. That's what I would teach my children when they were young, right? Not to shame them or harm them, but to encourage them and help them understand the magnitude of the world that we live in and the life that we're living. It says obey your parents in all things, by the way. Don't forget that part. That's important. It says, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. That's all it says to the children. This one verse says something to the children, but it really isn't saying anything to the children, is it? He's still talking to the parents. He's still talking to the husband and the wife. It's your responsibility, mom and dad, to make sure that your children grow up and want to obey you. Hello? I know you guys are back here chuckling. I know you are, because I would be. I'd be like, whatever, that ain't going to happen. But the more we love our children with God's love, and the more we show them who we are in Christ as mom and dad, husband and wife, the more they'll know God, and they'll understand that Jesus is the most important thing in this house. And see, believe it or not, our children want to be like us until we give them a reason not to want to be like us. All the way through high school. I almost didn't believe that when my son was in high school, but it's true. Because once he got off to college and graduated from college, I started seeing him. He was like, yeah, he still wants to be like dad. It's amazing, isn't it? And if you want your children to be children who can live in verse 20 and make God happy and be what God would consider obedient parents, then we need to be the godly parents. We need to be in Christ. Our home needs to be all about Jesus. And you watch, your children will want to be obedient to you more than they even know they will. I'm not saying they'll never get in trouble. I'm just saying you won't have such a fight with them all the time. Oh, verse 21, back to the fathers. Do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. That follows up. Because dads have a tendency. This was hard. I had to learn. I was surprised. This knocked me down. Somebody had to come to me and tell me that my tone sometimes scares my son. And it wasn't if I'm yelling at him or anything. There's a dad voice that all of us dads have when we're trying to get serious and make a point. And for some reason or another, it affected him in a negative way more than I wanted it to be in a negative way. And I got his attention in a way that I didn't intend to in those times. And I had to learn something about how I approach my son. Because even in that time, I can look back and see that that was pushing him away from me. His desire to want to be as close to me as he was. It wasn't something that went on for a long time. It just happened at a certain period in his life. And his effort to be like me was pretty successful because we both were kind of stubborn. And I have to admit that he probably got it from me. And he actually did a pretty good job of getting it from me. Don't exasperate your children. Discipline them, teach them. But do it and love them at the same time. If you frustrate your children and you aggravate your children, you're going to push them away from God. The best way I know to do that is ask the Lord every day, give you words, give you direction, give you guidance in how to deal with your children in all situations, good, bad, and everything in between. If they call you in the middle of the night, 3 o'clock in the morning, Dad, I'm in jail, Lord, help me as I go down there to deal with this with him. Help me to love him. Or her. Help me to be the dad he needs to be without destroying him or her in the process. That's what God would have us do. All right, verse 22. Here's some other cultural issues with the scripture that people have. Slaves in all things obey those who are masters on your masters on earth, not with external service as to those merely pleasing men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Let me say right off the bat, and I hope it's obvious to everybody, I do not condone slavery in the way that we understand slavery. In any way, really. However, and God doesn't condone it. And really, our nation, the United States of America, the believers around here, and all the people who aren't believers, when we hear about slavery, we instantly think about the bad, nasty, sinful era of slavery in this country. Isn't that true? Isn't that what we usually think about? I believe that when he's writing this letter to these believers, he's writing into a culture that maybe there was some of that kind of slavery going on in the world, no doubt. But it was also a culture where if you owed people money and you couldn't pay it back, you're going to work that off. And you would have been classified technically as a slave to the person you owed money to. And you would even be living on their property or even in their home, and you would be working off your debt for years sometimes as a slave. In today's world, as Scripture teaches, the borrower is what? Slave to the lender. That's a biblical truth that still applies in today's world. If I go and get a job and I trade my time to one of your businesses and I say I'm going to give you 40 hours every week and you're going to pay me X amount of dollars and we're going to have an agreement. Well, guess what? I've just become slave to my employer. We don't use that word, right? And of course, I could just quit anytime I want to. But as long as I want to get paid, I need to show up and do the work that I agreed to do. So therefore, I'm bound to do something because of at least an agreement. So it applies in this way in today's world. And even if it were to be a type of slavery that is what we would consider sinful and evil and everything that dishonors God, even if that were to happen to us in this world, we still should be such slaves that the world sees Christ in us. Hello? If it was even forced slavery, the world should see Christ in us. That's why he says, in all things, obey those who are your master. Just do what they say. Even if it's forced, whether it's forced or not, be good at it in such a way that it honors God. You don't have to like it. Just honor God. How many characters throughout the Scripture that we can read that were put in prison somewhere and they served the Lord the whole time they were in prison? And we can see how God would bless them along the way because they would not stop serving the Lord just because of their circumstances. Notice he says, not with external service as those who merely please men, hello, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever it is, whatever you do, verse 23, here it is. This is the big idea for the day. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. I don't know about y'all. I haven't always been a preacher. Y'all know that. I've had plenty of jobs throughout my life doing a lot of different things. And I've worked for people that just made life miserable. I grew up being taught, go to work, do your job. Do what you're getting paid to do. Nobody ever warned me that it might not be fun. They're like, you might not like it. You might be treated badly or whatever. But if I want to get paid, I got to go to work and do my job. Well, we're being taught in God's word. The Colossian church was being taught through this letter that whatever you're doing in your life, job or not, whoever you are, whatever your social status is, husband, wife, man, child, whatever, do it for God. Your motivation is to honor God in what you do with sincerity of heart, meaning what's in your heart is what drives you, and God sees the heart. You could be at home and shut all the doors and shut the whole world out, and nobody will ever know who you are and what you're about, and you'll be comfortable with that, but God is right there. And he knows what you're doing and why you're doing it. He knows what you're not doing and why you're not doing it. Verse 24 is kind of cool. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Now I'm going to say something to y'all because I trust y'all to know that I'm sincere about serving the Lord here with you guys. Praising the Lord that we're able to do that. There's been a few conversations before I came to this church with people where I had to remind people that I don't work for you. And I wasn't trying to be arrogant with those people. I wasn't trying to brag about anything. It was simply an effort to remind them that I and the rest of the believers are working for the Lord. And there was one moment where I had to explain to one person, because I don't work for you, all you can do is stop paying me and send me down the road, but you can't fire me. Because I don't work for you. I work for God. I serve the Lord. And I'm trying not to be arrogant about that, and I don't even want it to sound arrogant. But what I do as a preacher and as a Christian man is for God. And I praise the Lord that He has given me a place where He can provide for my family, because y'all are so awesome and y'all are so obedient in following the Lord and making that possible. And y'all called me out here to preach, to be the preacher. But it's for the Lord. What you guys do is for the Lord. It's not for yourselves. It's not for your people in the room. It's not even for the lost. It's for God. When we go out and preach to the lost and we go out and love the sinner who's not saved, it's for God. We do it for the Lord. When we sing songs, we don't sing songs for each other. We sing for the Lord. And I praise the Lord that we can come together and benefit from that, being a part of the church and being so blessed by that. But it's whatever we do it heartily as for the Lord, not for men, not for people. Right? If we could ask God to give us everything we need to fall in line with that, we would be busting the doors open of this society, this culture, and this neighborhood for the gospel. Because I believe there's people in the world that really do want to know if God is real. And they really do want to know if Jesus is the Christ. And is there really salvation to be had? And they really don't want to know. Some of them really, they're desperately wanting to know, can they really be forgiven? And they need to meet some people that really know Jesus. And are living it. And they're all about Him. And they're sold out to Him. And everything they do is for Him. So that they can say, you know what? He must be real, because people don't go that extreme without Him being real. I'm about to be done. Verse 24, it is the Lord Christ whom we serve. He's still talking about what He said in chapter 2, y'all, that Jesus is the center of it all. He controls it all. He holds it all together. He was there when it was created. He'll be there when it's all over. And by the way, He's the only one that was on the cross that could save our souls. And He was the only one willing to go. Verse 25, finally. Nobody likes verse 25. I know that to be a fact. Because nobody likes consequences. Verse 25 says, "For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality." Without partiality. Remember, it was earlier in chapter 3, he was saying salvation is available through Christ. All of us can repent and be new in Christ, put off the old self. It doesn't matter if you're Greek, Jew, or uncircumcised, or circumcised, or barbarian, or Scythian, or slave, or free. You can be saved. Jesus' death on the cross, His resurrection, is for everybody. Whosoever will believe is who it's for. So here he is saying again, it's just the other side of the coin, y'all. There's no partiality when it comes to the consequences of being disobedient, of rejecting the truth, of refusing Christ. There's consequences for it all. He who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Notice it's fair. He's not going to give you consequences for things you didn't do wrong. only for the things you did do wrong. And that's not so much about a legalistic lifestyle of the do's and don'ts, which the Pharisees would have had us all living under, right? Remember Old Testament, we got all these rules and you're going to do these things and don't do that. And matter of fact, we'll give you a bunch more rules to help you keep these rules and so on and so forth. And then next thing you know, you can't even sneeze without having to offer up a sacrifice. No, Jesus made it different. We have the opportunity to be in Christ and have confidence that as we're in Christ, forgiveness is there. As we're in Christ, grace is there. The peace of Christ is there. The truth of Christ is there. But if you don't choose to be in it, if you don't choose to live in it, put your faith in it, it's all for nothing. So when it says husbands and wives, wives submit to your husbands or surrender or be subject to your husbands, all it means is be one like God intended you to be. Stop thinking of yourselves as separate beings. Be one. The way God intended. Because Jesus is Lord. And if we want to start having arguments about who's better than who and who's less than who, and we got to make things fair, and the reality is the world's fairness means a reversal of whatever they think is bad. In other words, if the men are greater than the women, and that's wrong in their mind, then they got to make it women greater than men to make it right. That's the most hypocritical thing I've heard in a long time. Right? I'm a fan of women. I am. And I mean that because God created women. So I'm a fan of what God created. He done a great job. And I can, this preacher will tell you, every church I've been a part of, if it weren't for God's women, the church would have fell apart and closed the doors a long time ago. Y'all. And I think y'all know that. And guys like to walk around thinking it ain't like that. Deep down we know it is, and we go home secretly praising the Lord for our wives. Because if it wasn't for her, who knows what would go on. I love you and the Lord loves you, and He wants you to be what He created you to be. And if you're going to be married, He created you to need one another so much that you have to be one together. And there can't be no separation at all. Let's stand together and we're going to sing an invitation song. If you don't know the Lord, you're not in Christ. If you're not in Christ, it's kind of impossible for you to honor Him in these ways. I encourage you to receive the Lord. I encourage you to repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins.